Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Myers is entitled Destination and Donuts. This teaching is part of the series I Need a Breakthrough. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
So welcome to the breakthrough season where we're launching a marriage breakthrough. And this is going to be great help for marriages across all four campuses. And part of the fun is that we're synced up on the series. So all four campuses are going through this series at the same time on the same weekend. So let's just see if we can get a shout out over at Hamilton Mills. Shout out. Good for you guys. Flowery Branch. Shout out. And over at Sugarloaf, shout out. And how about right here at Central? Let me get a shout out here. Yeah. Great fun. Now, this series is really called A Corvette Marriage. Because several months ago, I was reading an article, and it was talking about the upcoming 60th anniversary of Corvette. And I was reading, it was talking about how, you know, so many car models fade away after time. They just get come and go. But this one, the Corvette, has stuck around in good times and bad, for better, for worse, always imperfect, but always improving. And I just began to think that makes a lot of sense to marriage, doesn't it? I mean, it really kind of defines that two-seater love affair that lasts. So it started in 1953. Enjoy just a slice of Corvette history.
And the other customized models are not for sale yet. They were built to give tangible form to the drawing board ideas of today, out of which may grow the shape of things to come.
Man, what a ride.
Wow, 60 years. So the first insight we'll step into for this Corvette metaphor, insights into making marriage last, is going to be what's in your teaching notes, destination and donuts. I know, destination, don't just roll with me on this, okay? Just let me run with this. For example, what does a Corvette actually do for you? It takes you from A to B, point A to point B. It takes you to your destination. And a Corvette does it like few other American cars. I mean, it gives you fun. You get to do donuts with this thing. I mean, how many of you grew up in the environment where you're in snow and you do donuts with your car on the ice, on the snow? I mean, that's the only reason to be in the snow. I couldn't find any other purpose. But this Corvette, it'll do it on dry pavement. In fact, you jump in that ZR1 2009 model Corvette that's sitting on the bridge called the Blue Devil, when that baby came out, fastest production car in the history of the United States. In fact, the very first one, number one, that came off the line, went up for auction. Jay Leno helped auction it. It went for $1 million. Get a picture with that car. It's a beautiful car. And Jeremy from Top Gear, I'll confess, one of my favorite shows, talks about this raw ZR1 and compares it to the more refined Audi R8. Listen to what he says.
It sort of wobbles about, and then if you're not careful, it bites your arm off. Ah. Oh no,
The thing is, though, despite the waywardness and the terrible danger, the Corvette is more fun. Be in no doubt, then, the Audi is a better car. It's better built, better to look at, better to drive, more comfortable, easier to park, and in the real world, faster. You'd have to be bonkers to buy the Corvette. And that is why you should.
Ah, oh, what a beautiful car sliding there. And I want you to hear what he said. I'm going to quote it again. I wrote it down. Ready? If you're not careful, a Corvette bites your arm off. Oh, no, he says as he's losing control. The thing is, though, despite the waywardness and the terrible danger, a Corvette is more fun. More what? It's more fun. Now, let me read the same paragraph and insert marriage. If you're not careful, marriage bites your arm off. Oh, no, as you're losing control. The thing is, though, despite the waywardness and the terrible danger, marriage is more fun. Well, there you have it. Marriage, Corvettes. And what can we learn? Our first insight, destination and donuts. Let me give you the details. Follow along in your teaching notes and jot this down. Number one, destination. If you want a major Corvette marriage breakthrough, learn something about destination. Here's where I'm going. Give purpose to the miles. Give purpose to the miles. And second, donuts. Give plenty of smiles. Yes, I just did a cheesy little rhyme. Stay with me. Don't get lost in this. Give purpose to the miles. Give plenty of smiles. Don't let that cheesy little rhyme distract you from the substance of the thought for your marriage. Destination. Give purpose to the miles in your marriage. You see, long since many marriages have lost their purpose. Why are we married? Where are we going? And when you get on a long road trip and you lose clarity as to where you're going, well, then you're going nowhere. And it's no big deal to quit when you're going nowhere. And many lose their sense of humor. It's kind of lost the smile. And maybe those two things are more significant and central to marriage working and marriage breakthrough than many of us ever stop and give thought to. So give purpose to the miles. The purpose in marriage. Grab your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament over to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Exodus chapter 17, page 15. Here, across the campuses, grab a Bible, turn with me. We're going to sit for a second inside the story of Genesis chapter 17. By the way, if you've been paying attention to the History Channel and what has gotten incredibly huge attention and influence being the Bible, and if you've watched last weekend, they already jumped in the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to touch on that story briefly here. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell before God. He fell face down. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Pause. God's establishing a covenant, but he's already given direction to Abraham and Sarah. In fact, he's given them a destination in their marriage and in their life. In fact, if you go back a couple of pages, just flip back to chapter 12. Go back two pages, page 11. And we're at chapter 12 of Genesis. And here's where this all started. The Lord said to Abraham, go. The Lord said to Abraham, do what? Go. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Hey, Abraham, you're going to take a road trip. And he goes on, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Listen, God gave them a destination, a purpose. He sent them on a road trip, if you will. Now, granted for them, they took a camel, not a Corvette. But hey, off on the trip they went. And so what was happening and where we read in chapter 17, it's now 24 years later. He's 99 years old. You know what God is telling him? Don't lose sight of your destination. No. Don't lose sight of the purpose here. I've already said before you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you into a great nation. and you're going to bless and influence all the other nations. Now, I don't want you and your marriage to lose sight of the destination I've given you. It brings up a great question. What is purpose in marriage? God not only gave them destination, but he's given us purpose. And I want to go to the whiteboard and spend a little time talking about this. You can follow along, jot down notes. Let's start right here. Most people, when I ask the question, I've asked hundreds, maybe thousands of couples, what is your purpose in marriage? And you know what's interesting? Most people cannot answer the question. They answer it really foggy, really fuzzy. You know, well, it's complicated. I can't put it in a word or a sentence. And I understand that. It kind of is. And then we think, well, it's not a big deal. Why is that important? Oh, hang on. I think we'll discover it matters. In fact, I think that most by default just embrace the cultural answer. And we say, well, the purpose of marriage is to be what? Happy. It's to be what? Happy. Now listen, if you default to that and you say the purpose of marriage is for me to be happy, I'm just going to be happy, then you have brought death to your marriage. I'm serious. You'll kill your marriage. If you'll listen, I'll tell you why. Stay with me. I think rather, the purpose of marriage might be healthy, not happy. Say it with me. What if the purpose of marriage is to be what? Healthy, not happy. To pursue what? Say it with me. Healthy, not happy. Here's why. Because healthy ultimately leads to happy. Now, when I say healthy, I mean spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy, relationally healthy, morally healthy, mentally healthy, that you think well. Because watch this. Here's what happens. When you are healthy, when you pursue healthy, it ultimately leads to happy. Happy is the byproduct of healthy. But if you pursue happy, if you say, oh, the purpose of our marriage is for me to just be happy, I'll tell you what will happen. When you pursue happy, you become unhealthy, and you're never happy. Just keep listening, because I'm going to lay this out. We'll come right back circle. What if there is something definable, and God has given us clues, some insights? What if the purpose of marriage and being healthy is really glorify God? I mean, if I'm just going to jot three things down, jot them down with me. Let's think about this for a bit. What if it's to glorify God? What if it's to learn to love? What if it's to bless others? That may not be the end all. You may come up with better answers, but let's talk about for a moment. What if the purpose of marriage is more like glorify God? Jesus was asked about divorce, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 19, and he responded with, from the beginning, God created them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. The two become one. Therefore, what God has joined together as one, do not separate. Do not unone what God has made one. Because marriage is God's idea. Divorce was never God's idea. It was never his design. Marriage is under God's purposeful design. It has divine design in it. And listen, and whenever something or someone fulfills its divine design, its purpose, in that, God is glorified. God is glorified when anything fulfills its created purpose. So that's why we're in awe and we admire when nature, like an eagle, soars above the heavens. We're like, wow. And that glorifies God. When a flower blooms, it's fulfilling its created purpose. That brings glory to God. When a bride walks the aisle and covenants with her first love, the wedding is a beautiful thing. My only daughter will be married next month. I'm okay. People keep asking. I'm gonna be okay. That was my future son-in-law. And that said, I knew that it would be a beautiful thing if my daughter would follow in her mother's footsteps by God's design. If she would walk in moral purity, she would be married as a virgin, and she would give herself to her first love. I'm telling you, God created that. That's a beautiful thing. Whenever something fulfills its created purpose, it gives God glory. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, and whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Listen, men and women, when you in your marriage commit an act of service, of kindness, of love, when you reinforce the oneness, every time you celebrate an anniversary, you bring glory to God. It is to glorify God. This is God's design, not ours. We don't define marriage. God did. We simply defend it. We get to live it out. We get to play it out. And we're created for this. Therefore, we hold marriage in high esteem. If you understood what we just talked about, you would treasure marriage quite differently. Not to be treated casually. Glorify God. What's your purpose in marriage? It's just a fresh, powerful thought. Marriage isn't yours, it's God's. A second, learn to love. Say it with me. Do what? Learn to love. One more time, learn to love. See, God is love. No, listen, God doesn't merely love. God is love, the essence of love. He created us out of his love to love one another. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5. Wives, love your husbands and respect them. And then so there'd be no confusion, God graciously gave us an understanding of what love is. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Turn over in the New Testament, over to 1 Corinthians 13, page 1152, and let's listen in on what love is. Begin with verse 4, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, page 1152. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. And now pause, I want to reread it. From the Message version, so you listen in. And apply it to marriage. Love never gives up on their spouse. Love cares more for your spouse than for yourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself. Isn't always me first. Love isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of their spouse's sin. It doesn't revel when their spouse grovels. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best in their spouse, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never fails. And men and women, that kind of love does not divorce, disengage, or commit adultery. That kind of marriage works. Some time back, many years ago, we were in a season in our marriage when God brought me back to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm like, whatever, I've read this hundreds of times. I know. It's like the Lord, I know, just read it, son. And when we got done, a sense in that season that God was telling me, Kevin, you don't love Marcia. I guess I do. No, you don't. Read it again. That was a confession I did not want to make. You know what? I don't love Marcia. I made a commitment to her, a vow at our wedding. But if that's love, I don't love her. Huh. Maybe that's why it's not working. You know, it's curious. We teach our kids when they're toddlers, we teach kindergartners, don't fib. Tell the truth. Keep your promises. That gets a little tough as you get older, doesn't it? Stuff we're supposed to learn then? Huh. You know, I had to grow up. I just had to embrace, you know what? I made a covenant to love her, and I don't. And I just got to get, I don't love well. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just not easy for me to love. I'll do it one more time for all the liars in the room. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't love well? I mean, did you find this thing difficult? That was even not as supportive as I'm looking for, so I'll do it again. How many of you struggle with loving 1 Corinthians 13 style? Yeah, you do. Yeah. You know, I'm way past believing you got to pick the right person. Let me just stop here. I'm going to overstate this to make my point. But I've been married for 30 years now. And I've watched thousands of marriages. I'm just going to tell you, I don't think it's who you pick. Candidly, if you would both practice 1 Corinthians 13, that marriage will last and work. Any marriage where two people will commit to love each other, that marriage works. And I'm telling you, marriages that are hopeless because you quit loving each other the way God designed it. And every marriage has hope, and your marriage has hope if you would commit to love each other like 1 Corinthians 13. Marriage works if we just love, yeah? I mean, that's the reality of it. That's the truth of the matter. The reality is this: you get healthy and it will lead to happy. And healthy marriages that love are happy people. Those marriages work. Bless. Bless others. God told Abraham and Sarah that you are going to be blessed with a child, Isaac, and then you're going to be a blessing to him. So the others their marriage would bless would be their children. And then that they would be a blessing to all people, which to us is quite significant because some 28 generations later, through that seed, if you will, came Jesus the Messiah, and we are all blessed through the work of Jesus Christ. So an awesome thing. And their blessing, of course, is unique, but the point is not, because the point is this: live larger than yourself. Listen, your marriage has to live larger than yourself. Your marriage can't possibly be about, well, it's just here to make me happy, just me in the moment, emotionally happy. You've got to live larger than yourself. That marriage becomes unhealthy, you'll never be happy. Your marriage has to live bigger than the two of you. And part of blessing others includes blessing your children. So Marcia and I, our part of our goal, destination, purpose in marriage is not merely to glorify God and learn to love each other, but to bless others. First, our kids. We want to raise healthy kids. The goal is to raise morally healthy, self-led, relationally capable, career competent adults who live for the glory of God. And if that's the kind of adults we want to raise, then we have to become the people we want to raise. Yes? I mean, if that's what I want to raise up, then I have to become that person. I don't know if this is a good thing to admit or not, but many times, what drove me to grow up in my marriage was my love for my kids, honestly. Because you come from a broken, messed up home, and that does such damage that I'm like, I can't do that to my kids. And it forced me to, okay, I got to figure out how to grow up here. I can't live like this. And people ask, should you stay together for your kids? Of course. Of course you could. Isn't that who you're trying to bless? And not stay together in animosity and undercurrent, but grow up and mature and learn to love each other. I know they're extenuating circumstances, but we're trying to get breakthrough marriage here. And not only bless others as in your kids, but bless others beyond your family. Your family, your marriage has to live larger than you. Come on, church, isn't that in part why we're here? I mean, we as a community of believers, and many people are spiritually seeking, asking questions in seasons like this. I mean, this church exists in part to help marriages break through. Marcia and I knew that we not only existed to bless our children, but our marriage exists to bless other marriages and help be a part of a community that encourages one another. I want to see others do well. I got a letter this week from one couple going through major challenges. And when things like adultery come into marriage and tend to break it down, there's disengagement, and they just shared in the letter how they've come to faith in Christ, baptized recently, learned to apply 1 Corinthians 13, forgiving one another, how God is restoring and strengthening that marriage. Come on, church, isn't that the stuff that God is able to do? Isn't that the stuff we ought to get excited about that we're collectively committed to here? And so when we commit to that, when we serve together, when our marriage breaks through, we get to contribute to others breaking through. Every time we take an offering, what are we funding? In part, we're funding the blessing of others so that others can discover the power of God to help them break through. Church, your marriage has to live larger than you. It's got to have a purpose bigger than you. What's the alternative? Happy? This whole thing is about me just being emotionally happy in the immediate moment. I'm not happy. Make me happy. I mean, do you know what that default does? Then you got to ask the question, glorify, well, who? Well, if it's going to be all about happy, I guess that'll be me then. And love, I mean, is this about me loving? What do I love? Oh, no, it's about me being loved. Love me. And bless. Well, bless who? Well, I guess if it's about me being happy, it's going to be bless me. Me, me, me. And that is so unhealthy that you'll never be happy, because the opposite of love is me, me, me. Love isn't always me first. And marriages are disintegrating in our culture because we're setting out to be happy instead of be healthy. What's the purpose of your marriage? I dropped in my own notes a thought that just encourages me, reminds me. Happiness is the reward of a healthy marriage that lives larger than its own immediate happiness. Now let's get practical. I'm going to give you rules for the road trip. Here we go, 4 rules for the road trip. Things Marsh and I have worked on over the years. And you can just jot these down. I'll do them quick. They may be helpful. Let's see. Here's 1, rules for the road trip. 1, never speak the word divorce. Never speak the word divorce. In other words, in our marriage, we can't even talk about divorce. It never comes, can't come up. You can't use the word ever, ever, ever. Listen, divorce is not an option. Listen, divorce is not an option, because if it were, we would. On many occasions, divorce is not an option. Misery is. And we've lived through several seasons of misery. And listen, it is the misery that forced us into maturity. And many people in misery bail out. Because if divorce is an option, you'll take it. Well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Man, the people come to me and say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Yes, he does. And being healthy is how you get happy. So grow up. I know their question, well, yeah, but isn't there room for divorce in the Bible when Jesus talks about adultery and if there's extreme violence? We're not talking about that. We're talking about marriage breakthrough. So let me stay on it. Let me give you the second one. A second rule for the road trip. Okay, here we go. Jot it down. I love you when I don't like you. You have to be married long enough to appreciate this. I love you when I don't like you. See, in other words, I always have to treat her. She always has to treat me with love, even when we're not getting along. Even when we're frustrated and we're in the midst of difficult times, and I'm just like, I don't like you. But I will love you. I will treat you with respect, and I will love you. We have little rules where you still got to, you know, do the kiss goodnight, and you walk out of the house, you got to do the kiss goodbye, and you can't, no passive aggressive. None of this immaturity stuff. That we're going to go through seasons where I don't like you, but you know what? We love each other, and we're going to get through this. So let's act like adults, and let's act in love, and we will get to the other side of this. And we're going to have to learn how to win the consistent and win the conversation. Win the consistent and win the conversation. Win the what? Consistent and win the what? Conversation. Many marriages never get through this. In fact, it's what we're going to do the next 2 weekends. Next weekend, we're going to talk about win the consistent. Many of us don't know how to set expectations, read expectation. We're terribly disappointed in marriage. We don't know what has to be won consistently and what has to change consistently. We just never win it. We'll talk about that next week. Some never win the conversation. How do you have the crucial conversation without cratering the relationship? We'll talk about that in the 3rd week. All right, here it is. 3rd one. 3rd rule for the road. You ready? Never badmouth your spouse. Never what? Badmouth. Do it again. Never what? Never badmouth your spouse, even with friends. Come on. Oh, and you can with God. Only with God. I go to God when I need to badmouth my wife, and he usually defends her. It's really quite annoying. But anyhow, that's beside the point. You can't badmouth your spouse. Because listen, what we tend to do is we go badmouth our spouse, even with our friends, and we just tell them all the things. You know, this is how they're not fulfilling 1 Corinthians 13. And your friends are like, how do you do it?
You're a saint. A saint. Tell me. And we get all kinds of permission to disengage, disconnect, and be unloving ourselves. I'm telling you, it will mess with you and reform you in a negative, critical way when you give yourself permission to badmouth your spouse. It's nearly impossible to recover from. And some end up committing adultery out of this. I'm stunned. Adultery is nothing more than an emotional tantrum in marriage. I've literally had people, oh, I found the person. I'm in an adulterous affair, but God led me to this person. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God has nothing to do with that. I promise you. See, there's a couple of statements I learned a long time ago, and I'll just give them to you. Dwell on their best and your worst, and you'll get along. Dwell on your best and their worst, and you'll be alone. Mark it. It's just true in life. Yeah? Yeah. Well, since we're having so much fun, let's do number four. Mutually agree to grow up in love. Mutually agree to grow up in love. Mutually agree to what? Grow up. To what? Grow up in love. We've had to have tons of conversations over the years that the agreement here is you to have no permission and no freedom to be immature. That is not an option. You have to, we've had to talk about it. We've written it in contracts with each other. We've said it in the I do at the wedding, but we discovered we don't, so we have to keep talking about it. That the goal of this marriage is to grow up. And this is incredibly difficult. Early on, for the first several years, our will versus will battles were brutal. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I married an opposite. So did she. How many of you married an opposite? Like an opposites attract kind of thing? Did you know it's like oh, opposites attract. You complete me. And then you completely annoy me. Seems to be how it works. We're probably in our third year and we had one of those moments. We were at the grocery store and it started to amp up and we lost it right there in the frozen food department. And we're just going at it. And I said, what is wrong with you? And I left. I stormed out of the store and walked home. I was just so angry. I just kept building. I got home and I decided I am going to fix her and fix this. And so I stood inside the garage door so that when she came through, because she'd park out and walk through the garage door, and I was just going to scare her into submission. You can't disrespect me like you're not. I got to fix you. What is wrong with you? Has anybody married a stubborn person? Anybody? Okay, both of you, put your hands up, because Marcia did, and so did I. And so God graciously gave time, because I'm literally, I'm at the moment, I'm just around the couch, and when she gets here, it's just enough time for God to say, wow, that's a great plan, son. Yeah, I'm going to fix her. But that's just how your dad did it, wasn't it? How'd that volcanic stuff fly off the handle? How'd that work for your dad? Son, you got to grow up. You got to take responsibility. You know, we spent years comparing how I grew up versus how she grew up. And you know what we missed for years? That God already gave us 1 Corinthians and how to actually grow up. It's not how did you grow up, how did I grow up, it's how do we grow up. And we got to grow up in learning how to love. You know what I did wrong in the frozen food department? Well, many things, but you know what one of them was? I should have laughed. I should have just stopped in the middle of the stupid. I just looked at us and laughed. I mean, we're pastoring at a church, you know. We're idiots. If I just said to her, honey, you married an idiot, she would have laughed. At least we would have agreed on something. You know what I'm saying? Because this stuff can get brutal. You got to give plenty of smiles. And many of us start taking this stuff so seriously, we lose our sense of humor. Maybe you've lost yours. Maybe you're not putting fun or funny in your marriage, and it needs it. Maybe God was kind to Abraham and Sarah when in chapter 17, he told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And he's 100. And he starts laughing. But he laughs for joy. And God tells him, you're going to name the kid Isaac, which means he laughs. So the name of the kid is Laugh with Joy. It's like you naming your kid Laughter. So every time you go, hey, Laughter, come here. You know what I mean? Just go make laugh. God's putting laughter in the marriage. In chapter 21, when Sarah gave birth, she said, the Lord has given me laughter. Hey, the Lord has given our marriages laughter, but you got to laugh. Just like that opening video. You know, when you fall down and roller skating, or when the picnic becomes more of a mess, or when the dinner is imperfect, you got to learn to laugh, lighten up. That's why Marcia and I enjoy a little bit of the Tim Hawkins. You just got to laugh some more. In fact, you just need to turn to your neighbor right now, particularly if it's your spouse. Just turn to your neighbor and say, we need to laugh more. Just say it to him right now. We need to laugh more. Now say that with some passion. Say it again. We need to laugh more. Tell the other person on the other side, we need to laugh more. That's why we like Tim Hawkins. Check it out.
Hey, honey, have you gained some weight in your rear end? The dress you wear reminds me of my old girlfriend. And where'd you get those shoes? I think they're pretty lame. Would you stop talking, 'cause I'm trying to watch the game. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. I planned a hunting trip next week on your birthday. I didn't ask you, but I knew it'd be okay. Go make some dinner while I watch this fishing show. I taped it over our old wedding video. If you're a man who've done that, a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. Solo. Okay. Your cooking is okay, but not like mother makes. The diamond in the ring I bought you is a fake. Your eyes look puffy, dear. Are you feeling ill? Happy anniversary, I bought you a treadmill. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, that too. These are the things you don't say to your wife. You're a man who doesn't want to get killed with a knife. These are the things you don't say to your wife.
Yeah, give it up for Tim. Great fun. A lot of... Yeah, let's just say it. A healthy marriage builds on a healthy sense of humor. And maybe that's been lost in your marriage. Maybe you need to do more donuts, so to speak, on the road of life. The encouragement for you is to get out on a date night and have this dialogue. Look right there in your teaching notes. Here's some of the encouragement for you. Get out on a date night and have the conversation. What is the purpose of our marriage? Maybe the notes from the conversation today are helpful to you. Maybe you'll come up with your own that kind of becomes clear for why you're together and what you're chasing. Maybe for the season that you're in. Maybe you need to ask yourself, have we lost our sense of humor? You know, maybe we need to add some fun. Maybe that's part of what's missing. Just plain funny. Maybe those four rules for the road need to be part of your discussion. What are going to be our rules for the road? And with that, you might be thinking, well, hey, we don't have a Corvette. If we had a Corvette, maybe we could throw some fun. Hey, I could help solve that for somebody. Because we're going to give the Corvette away. And how's that going to happen? First, by a collective commitment for those of us who are married to bless others. To do what? Bless others. How do you do that? You get online and you share your breakthrough story. Listen, many of you have had a breakthrough in the last year, the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and your breakthrough is going to help others who are in the middle of breakdowns. So you get online and submit your story. We'll post those stories. You can do it right online, which you see the address right there, and the address is also on your teaching notes. Then we'll post the stories, and those stories become a benefit to those who are at various seasons in their marriage. And those can become forms of conversation on your date night and the like. And here's how it ultimately leads to somebody getting really blessed, I guess. And that is that we, having done this now through Easter, are going to take the top 5 to 10 breakthrough stories. And we're going to take the names of those couples and we're going to put them in a bin and we're going to mix them all up and randomly draw one name out. And from the name that's drawn, we are going to give the 25th anniversary Corvette. And we will do that on our 25th anniversary while we're over there at the Gwinnett Civic Center. So that's going to be great fun and we'll celebrate that. In fact, guys, you may want to get online. It may be the very date night that you have for your spouse. One of your date nights is, you know what, I'm going to take her because Tim Hawkins is going to be there. At least there's going to be comedy and a lot of fun. In fact, it's going to be great stuff beyond all of that. So that might be the very thing. Get online, get your pass, your admission pass for the 25th anniversary. And in the middle of all this, God might have a breakthrough for your marriage. I don't want to pray for that. So bow your heads with me, would you? For Father, we can have some humor and we can laugh, press into some candid conversations. But the truth of the matter is, some of us have been through some terrible challenges, rocky roads. Some of us have been through divorce and loss. Maybe we need your healing today, and may you be gracious to us. But God, I want to pray for the marriages today would have the courage to call a truce in their marriage and just say, man, we need a breakthrough. God, help us. Father, some of us kind of lost our way, lost purpose, a bit wayward. Some of us have lost our sense of humor. Some of us have settled in to living anything but a loving marriage. And your Holy Spirit is just arresting our attention and inviting us to a hope and a newness. And I pray, God, you would give us the courage of these conversations for marriages to come together and sit down together this week and say, all right, God has a place he could take us if we would go. Truce. Let's talk. Others, maybe you have a stable marriage, but you want to take us to fresh places. You want to take it from good to great, as it were. And so with your heads bowed, church, I want to pray a blessing over you from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able, to immeasure, do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. Amen.